The next few weeks, we're going to do a short study, a season to celebrate. And this certainly is the time of year to celebrate, to give God thanks for all that He is and all that He's done. And just want to share with you a few of these things to keep them in front of us and remind us of what Christ has done for us. And tonight I want to talk to you about the fact that this is a season to hope. This is a season for hope. Most of you have heard the song about it being the most wonderful time of the year. Amen. Marshmallows for toasting, yeah, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, amen. Roasting, toasting, something. There's marshmallows and something. It is a wonderful time of the year, and just thinking about all those fun things, and some of you can remember those Christmases past. How many of you can remember a white Christmas? Can anybody remember one of those? Yeah. It's been a minute. I remember a white Thanksgiving one year. We made snowmen on Thanksgiving Day. I remember that. It was a long time ago. And I think the weather's kind of coming back around, and maybe we'll get to see a white Christmas this year. Some of you don't get excited about that, but I do. I love that kind of stuff. And you know, we talk about what a wonderful time it is, and it certainly is, but it's so much more than just all of those things. I love the decorations. I love the Christmas songs and all the things that we do and the Christmas caroling and all the things that go along with it. But that's not what it's all about. And that's not the reason that we have so much joy. One of the reasons we have so much joy is because of the hope that we have in Christ. And I want to talk to you about that because biblical hope is not like the world's hope. Pastor Robert J. Morgan said, in the Bible, the word hope is not synonymous with maybe. And a lot of people, you ask them something, they'll say, well, I hope so. And they're saying maybe, could be not. But that's not what biblical hope is. He goes on and say, biblical hope refers to sure and certain expectations, which, because they're still in the future, create in us a sense of anticipation. And that's a great, great definition of biblical hope. We've got the promises of the Word of God, and therefore we have anticipation because we know God's going to do what He said He would do. Amen. In the Old Testament, there were promises that Messiah would come, and it was certain that He would be born, and He was born in Bethlehem and fulfilled all of those prophecies by His birth. And just to be just as sure as those Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled by Christ in His first coming, everything that's still yet to be fulfilled, we can be sure that it's going to be fulfilled. And we can look to those promises with expectation and anticipation. And that's what biblical hope is. And so for this time of year, that is a wonderful time of year. I know some people, it's not so wonderful. Some people, this time of year brings depression and discouragement, and it's a troubled time. But I want to tell you, no matter what's going on in your life, this is a season of hope because Jesus is the reason for the season. And where Christ is, there is hope. So if you're able, let's stand together. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior, to be God with us. And we know because of your great love for us, you left the glories of heaven, you lived a sinless and perfect life, you died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that we could have life everlasting. Thank you for the hope that you give. And I pray for the discouraged heart, the depressed heart, the heart that's full of anxiety tonight, that you would give them hope. Lord, I pray that we would be able to worry for nothing, care, not be careful about anything, but in all things we would give thanks tonight because of Jesus Christ. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. Please bless your word. Thank you for Christmas. And renew a spirit of hope in us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. First of all, I want to tell you tonight about a pronouncement of hope. In verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And we find out a lot of great details just in this introductory verse. Mary was espoused to Joseph. They were an espoused couple. Now, in our society today, we still have engagements, right? Most of you that are married had a period of engagement. Most of you didn't just wake up one morning and decide to get married. Some people do that, but most of the time there's a period of engagement. But it's a little different. In our society today, some fella fancies a girl and he'll buy a ring and usually go into debt to buy a ring, and then he'll get down on one knee and he'll propose and they'll be engaged for a while. And so many times those engagements end in, you know, the ring being thrown at them or something like that, right? Does that ever happen? Yes, it does. And so in our society today, it's no big deal. To end an engagement, you just take that ring off and fling it at their head and it's over, right? But in Jewish law, it was different. In those days, when you were espoused, it was not like our engagement today. When you were espoused to someone, you were legally married to them. Contractually, it was a done deal. It's just that it wasn't consummated yet. The couple didn't come together intimately. So there was the marriage contract that was done when they were espoused. But usually there was a period of waiting. And it was about a year when that young man, the bridegroom, would go and prepare a home for his bride-to-be. And so he would go work and he would build a place for him and his wife to live. And he would get everything ready and prepare a place for them. Anybody with me? And what a beautiful picture of Christ. The church, we have been espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again at the appointed time and take us, and there will be a marriage ceremony, a marriage supper in heaven one day. You see all those beautiful pictures? That's the way it was. And so Mary and Joseph were espoused. In other words, that contract was done. They were legally bound together, but they had not consummated the marriage. They hadn't come together intimately yet. And he was working to prepare for the wedding day. He was working for that. And then he finds out that Mary had been found with child. Okay? And so that's how all of this came. Now, these were a pure couple, and there are a lot of new translations today and a lot of people who try to attack the virginity of Mary. And there's nothing more clear in Scripture than the fact that Mary was a virgin. Amen. I mean, over and over, from the Old Testament all the way through Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She's going to be a virgin that conceives and bears a son. By the way, there are some really, really smart critics and skeptics of the Bible who tell us that's impossible. Isn't that smart? Yes, of course it's impossible. That's why it's a miracle. With man, this is impossible, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. And God did a miraculous thing. Verse 18, it tells us plainly, before they came together. Some other translations want to change virgin to young maid, but it's simply not true. The Greek word means it's a young lady who has never been with a man. That's what it means. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is Luke 1, 26 and 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And it goes on in verse 28, says, the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And so over and over and over, the Bible tells us that they were a pure couple, and they were certainly blessed by the Lord. Amen. Certainly blessed by the Lord. She was chosen by God, set apart by God. Now, you need to understand tonight, it's important. Most of you have been to Fort Smith, Arkansas. When you go to Fort Smith, Arkansas, you go through Roland, you go over the River Bridge, and as you go downtown, straight ahead in front of you is a beautiful building. It's called Immaculate Conception. And for a long time, I didn't know what that meant. I actually thought it was kind of a cool name, but what that really, it doesn't mean that Jesus was immaculate without sin. The idea behind that name is that Mary was without sin. And friends, that's simply not true. Mary was born with a sin nature just like you and I are born with a sin nature, and Mary needed a Savior just like all of us did, and Mary was especially chosen by God to bring the Savior that she needed into the world. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. There's only been one born without sin, and that's Christ. It's Christ. You say, what about Adam? Well, he wasn't born. Eve wasn't born. They were created without sin, but there's only been one who was born without sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were very blessed. They were very blessed. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And Jesus Christ was made of a woman. Now, we're not going to have biology class here tonight. You're welcome. But just so you know, it's interesting that God's word would say made of a woman. That's kind of different, isn't it? That's not how it normally works. And God did a miraculous thing. God did an awesome thing. God compassed a woman, compassed a man, and God went around the way that things are normally done, and the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is hard for us to understand. It's hard to understand how the Holy Spirit came on Mary and how Jesus was conceived and how a virgin could bring forth a son. All those things are difficult to understand, but it doesn't change the fact that it's true. Amen. Right? Amen. Listen, I don't understand how somebody with a camera somewhere can videotape something, send it through the air, and I can see the picture on my TV screen. I don't understand how that works. But it doesn't change the truth, the reality. And so there's a lot that I don't understand about the fact that Jesus Christ was made of a woman. In Genesis, it talks about the seed of the woman. And we understand that that's not normally how it works in biology. It's not the seed of the woman. That's not normally how it goes. But that's what God did when he brought Jesus into the world. So I want you to look on, and we see not only the pronouncement of hope, but notice the pondering of Joseph in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And I love the fact that Joseph was wrestling with this, trying to figure out what to do. But let's be honest. Fellas, you just got engaged. You're in love with this young lady. You're working hard to prepare a place, because you know that any sensible father is not going to let his daughter go to some knucklehead that doesn't have a job or a place for his daughter to live. Amen. Come on, people. Amen. I don't know what's wrong with people today. Amen. Listen, a young man ought to prepare a place. He ought to work hard. He ought to have something to support himself. And if he's going to have a bride, her. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So a young man, you're a young man, and you've gotten engaged to this young lady. You worked hard, and you bought a ring, and by some sheer dumb luck for you, she had a momentary lapse of judgment, and she said yes. Amen. Right? Amen. And so you're engaged, and you're going on for a few months of your engagement. You're planning the wedding, and everything's great, and everything's good, and all of a sudden, somebody comes to you and say, hey, she's pregnant. What do they say these days? Baby bump? Is that the way they talk about it now? She's gonna, and you're like, are you serious? And you, for some reason, you didn't notice. But she's gonna have a baby. And you know that you haven't been together with her. What would you do? Most of the guys in this room wouldn't be thinking about it. Right? I wouldn't be sitting around trying to contemplate how I'm going to handle this. The answer would be very simple for me. But Joseph was a just man. Now, under the law and under Jewish tradition, he, in order for him to break that bond that they had in espousal, he would have to divorce her. He would have to get a writing of divorcement, and she would be punishable by death. She could be put to death because she was found with child when they hadn't come together. This was serious. But because he was a just man, he was thinking about how to handle it in the best way. He was thinking, I can't stay with her now, but I don't want to embarrass her. Man, what a gracious man. I don't want to embarrass her, and I don't want her to be put to death. So I've got to figure out how I'm gonna deal with this quietly. What a testimony. What a testimony that Joseph had. We don't see a lot about Joseph after this. We see basically nothing about Joseph after this. We know that he was a carpenter, and we don't really know much more about him after the time Jesus is 12 years old. We don't see any more about him, but he had a great testimony that he was used of God. And so he had thoughts of justice. He wanted to do the right thing, but he had thoughts of compassion. He wanted to do it privately. But notice the Bible says, while he thought on these things in verse 20, while he thought on these things, and so he was taking time to consider it. I think there's just kind of a side lesson for us. We would do well to just think about things. Most of us are so busy that we just take whatever's coming down the pike at us, right? I sometimes I feel like life is like going down the interstate at 105, and all we're doing is trying to read the signs as they go by. We don't take time to slow down and think about anything and pray about things and deal with things. We don't take time to listen to what God would have to say to us. But while he was thinking on these things, the Lord sent an angel to speak to him. In verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to get a couple of things here. While he was thinking, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, saying, fear not. And almost every time an angel talks to anybody, they have to say, fear not. But there are a lot of reasons that he would have to fear. Number one, seeing an angel in a vision, it's kind of startling. But what was he afraid of? Was he afraid about his reputation? Was he afraid of what was going to happen to Mary? Was he afraid of what he was going to do next? I mean, you think about the impact of all of this on a young man. And I believe that Joseph was a very, very young man by our standards today. Right? Because most of us, we think about a young couple getting engaged, getting ready to get married. We're thinking in their 20s, right? And today we're thinking, man, that's too young. But in those days, it's like teens, 14, 15. That's can you imagine? I mean, if you just went in the back right now and looked at some of our 14 and 15-year-olds, you'd be like, there's no way. Right?
Right.
Amen. Amen. And so, just what was he afraid of? All of these different things are going on, and the Lord comes. Now, I want you to know that God is always at work in our lives.
Amen.
He's always at work in our lives. Charles Spurgeon was known for saying, when you can't trace his hand, you can trust his heart. I don't know if you've ever been blindsided by anything, but sometimes things come out of nowhere, and you don't know how to deal with it. You don't know what to do. Just remember that God's always in control, and if it gets to you, God knew it was going to get to you. Somebody once said, everything that gets to you is Father-filtered. It has to go through God before it can get to you. So if it's gotten to you, God knows what he's doing, and if you can't see what God's trying to accomplish, you can at least trust that you know the heart of God, that he loves you, and he cares for you, and whatever he's doing is being done to bring you to a place of being more like Christ. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Not only was Jesus born of a woman, but he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And I can't even imagine what that must have been like for Mary. I can't imagine what that was like for Joseph when the angel gives them the message. Listen, this child is different. This child is special. This child is the Son of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, "For in Him," that's in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The fullness of who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was 100% God. Amen. Jesus Christ is 100% God. And He's 100% man. That's hard to understand. Maybe impossible for us to understand. But it's the absolute truth. Most of you have been in church long enough that you know, okay, Jesus, we know He was virgin born. We know the Holy Spirit and the conception and all of those things. But it's good for us to just think about it. Jesus Christ was born outside of Adam's tainted bloodline. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But Jesus Christ was not born with Adam's blood. Amen. Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And it's hard for us to imagine, but the blood that was shed on Calvary was the very blood of God. You think sometimes about the suffering that Christ was born because He was literally born to die. You think about the soldiers that scourged Him. You think about the soldiers that put the crown of thorns on His head. The suffering that Christ went through was a bloody mess. You think about the one who scourged Him, and no doubt the blood splattered everywhere. And the blood that they were bringing was the very blood that they needed to take away their sin. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And over and over and over we see He came to be the Savior. The angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." The name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. That's why He came, to be our Savior. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, at Christmas time, we see the pictures, we have the manger scenes, we have the nativities that people put out and all those things, and I think that's wonderful to just remember, but it's so hard for me to wrap my mind around the fact that babe that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger was the one who spoke everything into existence. And to imagine Creator God being that baby, but then to imagine that little baby that was laying in a manger hanging on the cross. And friends, that's what Christ came to do, was to pay for our sins. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. You ought to mark that one down. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. The scriptures are clear. Christ is the only Savior, but Jehovah God says, "I am the only Savior." There's some folks around that want to tell you that Jesus isn't God, but the scriptures couldn't be more clear over and over and over. Christ is God, eternal God. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And God came to be with us. The world that he made, he came into that world, and they didn't know him. But who did receive him? He gave power to become the sons of God, but it's only and even to them that believe on his name. We're saved by grace through faith alone. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This time of year can be a hard time. I don't know if you've noticed it, but it seems like a lot of people lose loved ones at the holidays. I don't know if it just seems that way, if it really is that way, but it certainly seems that way. And we come to these holiday times, and you get together with your family, and there's an empty seat there, and it can be discouraged, it can be kind of depressing. But friends, that's when the hope shines the brightest. Because Christ came to save, because Christ came to give us hope. Scott Haifman wrote this, hope in God's promises is not a wishful longing, but a faith-filled confidence for the future. It is simply impossible to trust one of God's promises and not anticipate its coming true. To know God is to trust him, and to trust God is to trust his promises. And to trust God's promises is to be sure of their fulfillment. This assurance concerning the future, anchored in God's promises, is what the Bible calls hope. If you know him, you'll trust him. If you trust him, you trust his promises. If you trust his promises, you are anticipating their fulfillment. Friends, that's what hope is. That's what true hope is. And that's the hope that we ought to long to share with other people. I told you I was amazed by the grace of the Spires family as we laid Bo's body to rest, as we had the funeral services. And it's been on my mind a lot just thinking about what a difference hope makes. You know, losing a loved one is a time of sorrow, but it's for the Christian, it's not sorrow without hope. What's the difference? Why is it that you can go through a tragedy of losing a loved one and still have hope? How is that? It's because of Christ. It's because of the promise of eternal life. And it puts everything in perspective. And friends, that's the hope that we ought to long to share with other people. The angel came with good news. The angels came to the shepherds with good news. We bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And you know, this time of year is one of the most special times to share the gospel with other people. This last week I've been giving out these tracts. We've got more of them out there. And it says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And it's an amazing thing what happens when you hand somebody one of these and tell them Merry Christmas. People appreciate it. And I can't tell you how many times I've handed out a gospel tract, and as I'm walking away or pulling away, I see them opening up and see them starting to read. What are they reading? This is the gospel. If they'll hear and believe this truth, they'll have everlasting life. Then they'll have the hope that we get to enjoy. And what a privilege that we have to share that hope with others this time of year. So tonight I just want to encourage you, rejoice in the hope that God's given you through Christ, and share that hope with others as we go through this Christmas season. Tonight we're going to stand together, get ready for a verse of invitation. Are you discouraged? There's hope, but it's only in Christ. What I'm talking to you about tonight is more than just turning on some Christmas music and mustering up some Christmas cheer. I'm talking about real hope that comes from the truth of the Word of God. And if you're lacking in that hope, it can only be found in Christ who came to save. And if you have that hope, then please resolve in your heart tonight to take that hope to others as we go from this place.
Page 540.
540.